the ministry of the conference, and you just say to yourself, where has all the time gone? It doesn't seem any time since we first started. And I would just like to say how much I've really enjoyed this, my first visit to Nebraska. I would like to come back again sometime in the future. Really enjoyed my visit with you. And I would also like to say, and I think I say this on behalf of everyone here, we would just like to thank the Keystone people for the lavish hospitality that they've given to us during this time that we've been here. From the kitchen people and the dining room and all the arrangements that have been made, they deserve the utmost credit for all the things that they've done for us, and we are grateful for that. Now, this morning, we're going to be dealing with the eternal glories of the Lord Jesus, and I want to read, first of all, in John's Gospel in chapter 17. We keep coming back to that chapter, don't we, in our readings, John chapter 17, and we'll read, first of all, at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now down to verse number 24. Father, I will that thee also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Notice that change. The glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Over now to the epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you all in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Over now to the Philippian epistle, and in chapter number 2, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be, verse 5 of course, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Over now for a final reading to the book of Revelation, and in chapter 19. Revelation, and in chapter 19. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 1.
And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And their smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Over now to verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he doth make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew except himself. Now down to verse number 16. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. Now, in our previous studies, of course, we have looked in our own feeble way, and again looking through a glass darkly, as it were, as Paul says to the Corinthians, at the glories of Christ associated with his pre-incarnate condition, and also to do with the glories associated with his incarnation. And this morning we come to the grand finale, as it were, and we are going to talk about the eternal glories of the Lord Jesus. And I must say that in coming to this subject this morning, I feel completely overawed and overcome, because I'm conscious that this is a subject that will occupy us for all of eternity. For all of eternity, we are going to be occupied with the glory of Christ. And how I can compress eternity into 45 minutes, I don't know. But we'll maybe have a little try at it anyway, and see how much we can glean from the Word of God, and get a glimpse at least that will send us on our way today rejoicing at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, above all, as we set out at the beginning of the conference to say, that we might be inspired and therefore invigorated to do greater exploits for him because of his great love for us and for the glory that we shall share in association with him as joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read the first of all this morning in John's Gospel in chapter 17. And in the first verse that we read, it talks about the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we dealt with that in a brief way, the pre-incarnate glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we are not even able to comprehend in any major way how great these glories were. But the next verse that we read, when we came down to 24, introduced a new thought. He asks that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me. This is different. The first was the glories that I had with thee, but now he's talking about the glories which thou hast given me. So there are two glories spoken of in John chapter 17. There is the recovered glory, the recovery of the glory that he had with God, with the Father, before the world was. The recovered glories. But I'm going to call the next one the acquired glories, the glory which thou hast given me. This is a wonderful thought, really. A tremendous thing to understand and comprehend. And yet there is a great mystery associated with it. That the fall itself and all the tragedy associated with it has, in the final analysis, resulted in greater glory to God in the manifestation of his character in his love and the great redemption that has been wrought through Christ. And the Lord Jesus has acquired glories through his travail here that he did not possess before the world was. And now as he sits on the throne of glory, the Father has given him glory, glory that he did not have before the world was. And as I say, this is a great paradox, that even the fall itself has resulted in glory to God that would not otherwise have been possible and could not otherwise have been revealed. Now, in looking at the acquired glories of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been given to him by the Father since he went back to heaven, the first thing I would ask you to notice is that all the references to the acquired glories of Christ are all spoken of in the past tense. I suppose you've already noticed that when you were reading the passages. It doesn't say that God will highly exalt him or whatever. No, it says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. It says that God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. And we discover that all the references, as I say, to the acquired glories of Christ are all in the past tense. You know, so oftentimes we imagine that the glories of Christ and the glorification of Christ is a future event. But the fact is that the glorification of Christ is already historical. And he has already been exalted and raised up, seated at the Father's right hand, right at this very, very moment, this very moment in time. I remember once when we were younger, and I'm aging myself now. I think I must have been, it must be 40 years ago now, and our family was just little children, and we went to an island off the west coast of Scotland. You'll remember the west coast of Scotland is pretty well fragmented. It's all broken up and all these little islands all over the place. And they were all very beautiful to visit for holidays as when we were young. And we went to this little island and spent our time there. And during the time we were there, there were quite a number of believers, and we were all staying in the same place. And there was an evangelist there who was conducting meetings on the beach with the children. Anyway, we got to hear that there were monks living in some in the grounds of this cathedral that was that this island boasted a cathedral. You wouldn't believe it, this small island, a cathedral that had been built in the 1100s. That's very common over there. And we heard that there were monks living in the grounds of this cathedral, and there were things going on. So this little evangelist fellow and I decided we would go up to the grounds of this cathedral and to speak to these monks and try and preach the gospel to them and try and get them saved, you know. So we made our way up this sort of very, very steep path up to where this ancient cathedral was, and we went into this forest which surrounded it, and we stood around waiting and wondering if somebody would turn up, and we heard the shuffle, 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 and sure enough, these two men appeared. Complete real monks, you know. With the rope round their waist and the thing at the back and bald heads and all that sort of thing, you know, that go along with being a monk. But anyway, one of them would be about in his 60s and the other one was in his 40s. And so they came forward and they very graciously greeted us. And they said, now you might be wondering what's going on here. We said, yeah, we were, you know. Well, they said, we are lecturers at, one was a lecturer in Cambridge, believe it or not, and the other was a lecturer in other Oxford or something. And they said, we belong to the Anglican Church, and we are absolutely tired of the whole business. And the reason we are up here is just to have take time out to think about what's going on and to try and come to some conclusions. And my little friend, he didn't want to talk about any conclusion. He was itching to get at them. He said, listen, have you people been saved? And these two monks, they stood there, they said, absolutely. So he said, how did that happen? And they said, well, they said, you know, Billy Graham was up in Glasgow. And we attended Mr. Graham's meetings, and we were deeply convicted about what he said. And we went forward and we confessed Christ as Savior. Wow! Monks, dude! Monks, eh? Well, this was unbelievable. But I better get to the story. Just then, there was a big bell began to ring somewhere, a big loud bell, and they said, we'll have to go now. But before he went, the older one said to us, before we go, I must share something with you. He said, isn't it wonderful what God has done with Christ? I couldn't believe this. He said, you know, we sing some strange things. We sing, crown him with many crowns. He says, as if God was waiting on our vote. He says, I'm going to tell you something, brothers. We're standing there in this forest. Eh? He says, I'm going to tell you something, brothers. God isn't waiting on anybody's vote. God has already done it, and he's exalted him to his own right hand. I couldn't believe this from monks. And they, you know, they went their way, and I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful? You know, these men didn't... Listen, I'm not promoting the Anglican Church or anything like that, but all I'm saying is this. These men, with all their limitations and lack of knowledge about church truth and all the rest of it, one thing they had really got a grip of was that the glorification of Christ was an accomplished fact. And that God isn't waiting on any other input before he does it. He's already done it. And listen, our Savior is at God's right hand right now, exalted above all heavens. He really is. Of course, I understand with you that the manifestation of that glory awaits a future day. I mean in the universal sense. There's a day coming when the whole universe is going to ring to the glory of Christ. At the moment, it doesn't. But the day is coming, the day of manifestation of the sons of God, when we shall also be revealed with him, and his glory will be manifest throughout the universe. But his glorification is already an accomplished fact. Now, Thinking about the acquired glories of Christ, there are various things that we want to talk about. First of all, I want to talk about his positional glories that he has acquired. We read in the Philippians that God hath highly exalted him. And it refers us back, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Now the word wherefore immediately links us with all that is said before. And before, we are told about the Lord Jesus being equal with God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and the downward steps until eventually we learn that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And after all that has been said, after we have learned about the self-abnegation of Christ and the place that he took as a slave and eventually being obedient to the Father's will to the extent of death, it then says, therefore, wherefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. And, you know, we learn from this verse that there isn't a place, there isn't a corner in the universe where knees will not bow at the footstool of the man of Calvary. Even in hell, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Do you believe that people will bow the knee in hell? They certainly will. Now, before you think I'm teaching that people in hell are going to be saved, that isn't the case. But the fact of the matter is that even those whose eternal judgment is to be in hell will, in the final analysis, acknowledge Christ and his glory, and they will bow the knee in earth and in heaven and under the earth. Joseph is a beautiful illustration of this. You remember that he had these visions, and he saw the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the other stars and sun and the moon bowed down to his star. You remember that? The heavenly glory. And you remember how that he also saw the sheaves of the field, you know, on the earth, and they bowed down to his sheaf. And he evidently saw that glory. And the day came when eventually it all happened. His brothers scorned him for what he said. But you know, the day came down in Egypt there when they didn't even know who he was, and they bowed down before him. They did. And when Joseph eventually made himself known to them, they even bowed themselves even further down because they were afraid. But they bowed the knee, they did. But not only did his brethren bow the knee, but the Egyptians bowed the knee, and I suppose the Egyptians would be indicative of the other world, the underworld, as it were. And Joseph went through the land of Egypt. He went through the land of Egypt in a blaze of glory. You know, isn't it wonderful to be a prisoner one next day and the prime minister the next day, isn't it? You know, within a 24-hour period, and you don't even have to have elections, you know. You people in the States know all about that just now. It'd be nice if we could short-circuit the whole business, eh? But here's Joseph, he's now the Prime Minister. And he goes throughout the land and they run before him saying, bow the knee. I often wonder how Potiphar's wife felt the first time the big chariot rolled past the window, eh? You know, old Joseph, he had been in jail for 13 years for something he never did. Long time, you know. But nevertheless, Joseph saw the purposes of God and the glory of God, and eventually it all happened. Dear brother or sister, you may be down in the prison, you're down in the hole at the moment, but listen, the day of glory is coming. Don't have any doubts about that. It may be tough at the moment, but the crowning day is coming by and by. And you're going to be rolling by in that big chariot, eh? With the Lord and associated with him in his glory. Yes, God has reversed the verdict of men concerning his son. God has given him a crown for a cross. He has given him a throne for the tree. He has given him glory for all the shame. We sometimes sing, he fills the throne above. He fills it without wrong, the object of his father's love, the theme of angels' song. The next positional glory that he has is spoken of in the Ephesian epistle where we read. We read that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that which is to come, far above all principalities and powers. It's interesting to notice that it begins by talking about the powers that were at work in raising Jesus from the dead. It talks about the working of his mighty power in raising Jesus from the dead. That's amazing, isn't it? That the same power that brought you worlds into being, the same power that was exhibited in the creation of the universe is the same mighty power that took Jesus from the dead. It isn't surprising, therefore, that none of the attempts to keep him in the grave could stand. We remember how they put a stone on the tomb, and then the Pharisees said, listen, this deceiver said that he was going to rise the third day. We don't want anyone to be, his disciples coming and stealing the body. So we'll seal the tomb. And they put soldiers on guard. But listen, when it comes to the working of his mighty power, neither stone nor seal nor soldiers are going to do anything about it. And up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And notice that he is far, not just above, but far above. First of all, we are told he is above all principalities and powers. This expression has to do with the spiritual world, has to do with things like seraphim and cherubim, angels. He is far above them now. He is far above all principalities and powers. You see, the Hebrew epistle reminds us when the Lord Jesus stepped into humanity, he became a little lower than the angels. I tell you, that is a mystery, isn't it? That he who was the Son of God became lower than angels to die in our stead. But now God has taken him who was lower than the angels and he's placed him far above all principalities and powers. All the spiritual realm of angels and spirits. He is far above all in that way. And then he talks about might and dominion. I believe that the might and dominion has to do with authority that God has delegated to men in the earth. He is far above all might and dominion. Yes, our Lord Jesus is far above all. I don't know if you have that chorus down here, but up in Canada and previously in Scotland, they had a little chorus that said, far above all, Jesus the crucified, far above all. Thrones and their kingdoms around us may fall, but Jesus, my Savior, is far above all. And he is for all of eternity. The other positional glory that he occupies is he is seated at the right hand of God. He is gone into heaven, says Peter, and is on the right hand of God. The right hand is the place of favor and the place of power, consistently through our Bible. And the fact that the Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand tells us that he is in the position of power and authority as far as the universe is concerned. And that is true. John, writing in chapter 5, verse 22, that the Lord Jesus is recorded as saying, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." And so, the Son is the one who implements the divine executive decisions, as it were, when it comes to matters of judgment. The Father has given all that over to the Son, and he's going to be the judge. And sure enough, Psalm chapter 2, you mean Psalm 2, we read about the heathen raging and casting off the Lord and his anointed, and God says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And down at verse 9 of that psalm, it says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I tell you, the governments of this world are needing a lot of backbone, you know. They really are. When it comes to matters of crisis and so on, in so many governments, and I tell you, in Canada, it almost seems to be worse than it is down here. The flexibility that these people show is absolutely amazing in relation to homosexuality. Now, if that's the way it is. And the fact of the matter is they haven't got backbone. That's the trouble, to stand up against it. But you listen, the Lord Jesus is going to come, and I tell you, things are going to change. See, this world with all the nonsense is going on is all going to be put down. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. And his judgment will be seen throughout the earth. Now, another thing that we want to talk about in relation to his acquired glories was where we read in the Ephesians. And this is something that I've hardly ever heard spoken about. We read, "What is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" You know, there's a great deal said in Ephesians about my inheritance through him in Christ. And the fact that I've been seated in heavenly places and I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies of Christ, in Christ, and that I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and we all revel in that. But here's something different. That we, as believers, are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we are the inheritance that Christ possesses and which he will one day take to himself. There's a day coming very shortly when that inheritance which he has acquired and which the Father has given to him, there's a day coming when he's going to come into the good of that, and when we will be demonstrated as being the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints themselves. You know, that humbles you and I, doesn't it? And also makes us very careful as to our behavior and our conduct. If I am indeed a part of that riches of the glory of his inheritance, I tell you, I better not besmirch it in any way. there must be that conduct that would be commensurate with that place of honor that we are associated with Christ in glory. The next thing I want to talk about briefly as we draw to a close is the glorious names which have been given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into the book of Revelation, accolade after accolade after accolade is heaped upon the brow of the Lord Jesus. And title after title after title, it's almost as though that human vocabulary is quite inadequate to be able to express the glory of Christ. And there are titles mentioned one after another that are all given to our blessed Lord Jesus as one of the acquired glories. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the ending. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Lord in the midst of his church. He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb who stands on Mount Zion. He is the faithful and true. We read that in Revelation 19 this evening. This morning. He is called the Word of God. He is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And listen, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Listen, the titles and the glories that the Lord Jesus has magnifies him, each of them, in a unique way. We could take one of these titles, you know, have a one meeting and or more on every one of them. But we just mention them as part of that unique acquired glory that he has received. It is true what the hymn writer says, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set our Saviour forth. Yes, he has many glorious names. But now I want to speak in the last 5 minutes here on his ultimate glory. Scenes where the glory of Christ is seen to come to his grand finale. You know, in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, it's so exciting to read them. Victory after victory, triumph after triumph of the crucified is described in these latter verses. The ultimate triumph of the crucified. I remember hearing the story about a preacher who was visiting some of the cathedrals in England. He was interested in the architecture of the cathedral. And when he went in, there was an old fellow with one of these big white brushes, and he was sweeping the stone aisle, and he was reading a little testament at the same time. And the preacher was intrigued by this old fellow, and he went over and he said to him, I'm really intrigued. He said, what it is that captivates you so much about that book you're holding in your hand that you can't lay it down even when you're sweeping the floor? He said, what book, what part of the Bible are you reading? He said, I'm reading in Revelation. And the preacher said, that's a kind of heavy book for a fellow like you to be reading, isn't it? He said, no. He said, listen, I checked up at the back, he said, and we win. You got the right story. The fellow had got the right story, didn't he? Yeah, we win, he said. And he said, you know, when we come to the last chapters, we win. And he wins. Above all. And so, we come into chapter 19, and the chapter opens with four great thunderclaps of hallelujahs. Listen, I think it's time we learn to say hallelujah, eh? Really? And we're needing to learn to say amen too. You know, I sometimes really feel that. We some wonderful things are said, not by me, of course, but by others. And we just sit there. You know, I can remember when I was young, and I'm talking about really young. My father used to take me to conferences in Scotland when I was five, and he made me go through the whole boring thing, you know, for a five-year-old child. But I can remember these old people, you know, most of them abysmally poor. And all they had was their Bible and the Lord. And somebody would be talking about the coming of the Lord, and the brethren be saying, amen, amen, to the brother on the platform. And we need to become perhaps a little bit more, less constrained in our expressions. Paul talks about when we gather together that we might say amen at the giving of thanks. And I think we perhaps need to encourage ourselves. But getting back to our passage, Revelation begins with four great thunderclaps of hallelujahs. And we want to look at these together. We read, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord of our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And these first two peals of thunder find their echo in a further two, when again we read that the 24 elders and the four living ones, and again in the thunderous voice of the great multitude, as the voice of many waters, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What is it that has provoked these hallelujahs that ring through the vault of heaven? What is it? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus has been triumphant over every foe. And all the enemies have fallen. When we arrive here, the great system that the world has created, to which we are rapidly heading at the moment, the great Babylonian combine of commerce and religion has been destroyed in an hour. You know, if you think when the Berlin Wall came down that was dramatic, just wait till you see the whole collapse of world economy and all it stands for. The great system that men are so proud for, in 1 hour, it is going to be destroyed. And the smoke of her torment arise forever and ever. And the reason for the hallelujahs is that the great harlot, which is Babylon, of course, has been destroyed, and now the true bride is going to be revealed. And that gives cause for hallelujahs. The false bride, that great whore, mystery Babylon, has been judged, and the bride of Christ has now been revealed. And in rapid sequence, following on from that, we have all these hallelujahs, praises filling the vault of heaven, and then he comes out in power and glory, and he puts a final end to all rebellion that has ever taken place in the universe. And the beast and the false prophet and Satan are all dealt with in their own order. And every single thing is brought into subjection to Christ. And eventually, we have the great white throne set up in space. And God's final assize takes place. And there, with Christ as the judge, the last vestiges of sin are expunged from the universe, and all the chaos and the trouble that the fall introduced has been forever put away. And there is a new heaven and a new earth that is introduced, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Listen, it's enough to make you want to say hallelujah, isn't it? Thank you very much. And so we rejoice this morning in the glorification of Christ, and we look forward to that day when we are actually going to see it. When we are not only going to see it, but be part of it. The heavens shall glow with splendor, but brighter far than they. The saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. The beauty of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in that crowning day that's coming by and by. God bless his word to every one of us.